All right, everybody, let's go ahead and begin. We're broadcasting live on KGWS 106.7 FM. Welcome our radio audience, and we're going to begin every Wednesday night at 6 p.m. So if you're listening on the radio, tune in, turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people and your heart for your people. And we just pray that we would come together to hear your word and to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so thank you for this prophetic book, this amazing truth that we're about to study that's life-giving, life-changing, game-changer, Lord. And I pray that it would impact us, that we would be touched, challenged, built up, strengthened, admonished, exhorted, Lord, all of those things that you want to do in our lives. Here we are, Lord. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hey, welcome. We're in the book of Daniel. And as we enter this new year, I want to talk about and explore with you this incredible book. The book of Daniel covers many important subjects, and those include kind of an overview of world history, dating back to King Nebuchadnezzar. What's so neat about the book of Daniel is that the archaeological spade that has dug up any kind of ancient land, you find evidence that Daniel's book is true. And so we'll look back through the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, through Rome and Greece and various empires that have risen and fallen. And then we'll conclude with yet future, that the Antichrist emerges, a new world order. That stuff yet in our future that the book of Daniel talks about. It talks about, the book of Daniel tells us about evil, the devil, fallen angels and his tactics, the work of angels in the life of the believer, the behind-the-scenes activity of the demonic realm. Half of the prophecies foreshadowed in this book have already literally taken place just as specified 2,500 years ago. So it's fascinating to see prophecies that were written fully fulfilled. And that's what gives us hope. I mean, predictive prophecy is one of the reasons why we trust the Bible, because it has proven itself 100% accurate. And so we know the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are a sure thing because of God's track record that he will keep his word. It's because when God speaks of the future, you can really take it to the bank, so to speak. We're not talking about some tabloid psychic making predictions for the coming year like a Nostradamus or something. That's not what this is about. This is the sure word of God that reads the future as accurately as we read the past, and even more so than that. We've talked about that before. Because, you know, nowadays you've heard of people that like to rewrite history. I think they call it revisionism, where they change the facts to fit around the way we feel. All of a sudden, we don't like the facts of history, so we shift them around, or people do. And so we got to be careful about that. But God here speaks of the future with 100% accuracy. And that's what we'll see here in Daniel, things that are still ahead. The book of Daniel declares to us that Jesus Christ will come again to the earth and establish his kingdom. In the book, we'll read some of the greatest stories found anywhere in the Bible. Remember, Daniel in the lion's den, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the golden image. Absolutely awesome stories and very practical images that will challenge us to live godly lives, especially tonight's study is where we're going to start. Daniel will show us that it's possible to walk and actually indeed flourish spiritually in spite of all the peer pressure around us, the temptations that you and I face. The book also gives us hope for the future. It reminds us Jesus Christ will indeed come, establish his kingdom, and it just shows us the importance of standing up for what we believe. So Daniel, awesome stuff in here. Very prophetic book. Many ways, it's like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. They're very similar. In other words, you can't understand Revelation until you first read Daniel. So when you take a course in college, it's always coupled as a, they call it the Daniel Rev class. It's Daniel Revelation. Professors always teach them as a pair because they're so intertwined, interlinked. It's a beautiful study. So this is what we're going to look weeks ahead. So I just want to kind of give you a snapshot preview of Daniel. What I've done is I've left you these outlines, and we'll go through these, but right today, chapter 1, introductory, that's what we're going to talk about today. I don't even think we'll get through the whole thing, but we're going to talk about the moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. And it says separation maintained. What that means, and I got that from Ironside. So if you want to read a book, I'm going to bring a new book. You've got Ironside. No way. I knew it. Kathy, how did you know? Did I tell you that? That's beautiful. Wonderful. Ironside, outstanding. This is what I read in college. But there's some other books as well. I'll bring a new one each week. So, boy, this knocked me over when I read chapter one of this, and this is really what he talked about, is the fact that a moral fortitude, an attitude of separation unto the holy things of God is required to understand the book of Daniel. In other words, a compromised life is going to just completely, it's just going to go over your head, over my head, if I'm not living the life. If I'm not living the Christian life, I cannot grasp the things of God. That's really what we're going to find in chapter 1. Are you guys ready to study with me? Let's do this. I'm going to read with me. I'm in the New King James Version. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I love this. This is a fun story chapter. Awesome. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So right off the bat, we're talking history. Real, bona fide people in history. It's his story, but we're looking at history. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So we already got real cities, real towns, real people that are proven through archaeology. We know these guys existed in history. Have you ever heard of Babylon and Jerusalem? Yes. They are ancient geographical locations with ancient peoples and kingdoms, and that's where we're at. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. It's important. And I'm not going to comment until after I read this whole chapter. I want to stop and start talking, but let's read it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Right away, you've got, they took captive the people of Jerusalem. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, look around these guys, looking for the good-looking ones, the smart ones, the healthy ones, the young ones, bring them. I'm going to train them, brainwash them, and teach them the ways of the Chaldeans and throw them into the Babylonian university, and they're going to come and serve me. That's kind of what's going on here. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. In other words, come and eat with the king, and you're going to eat the best of the best anywhere. And of the wine he drank, and 3 years training for them, that they, at the end of the time, they might serve before the king. Verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah, these are Israelites, these are Jews, the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs, now you guys know what a eunuch is, right? They can't reproduce. He gave Daniel, so he changed their names. We'll talk about this. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, you know, from Daniel, which was a name Jehovah El, speaking of God, Hebrew, to Belteshazzar, like a full-on pagan name. The name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel, listen to this, verse 8, highlight it, underline it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is where we're going tonight. This godly, okay, remember, these guys are teenagers. These are young people. He had a conviction. He purposed in his heart, I am not going to defile myself at all. And he says, with the portions of the king delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. That's what happens. God can sway the hearts of men and people around you as we trust him and just give it up to him. Watch God work in your life. I love how God gives favor. He brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief. Remember, he's captive. He's captured as a prisoner, and yet God brings him into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, whoa, I fear my lord the king who has appointed you food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you'll endanger my head before the king. So that's what happened back then. I mean, if you messed up off with your head, and we know that even happens sometimes today, they cut your head off. So Daniel said to the steward, the chief of the eunuchs who sat over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, hey, Daniel said this, look at verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, deal with your servants. Okay, sounds good. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features, listen to this, appeared better and fatter in flesh. That just means they look, you know, plumped and they were glowing. Then all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away the portions of their delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, verse 17, God gave them, listen, where knowledge and skill and literature and wisdom come from. God gave them, and he gives you this too, if you have anything going for you. It's a gift of God. Don't say you did it. I can't say that. You can't say that. God gives knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Daniel. Crazy visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom, understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were with him in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Wow. Okay, chapter 1. Let's break this down just a bit. And what I'm going to do tonight is just pretty much give a pure practical application from this chapter. We'll get into more of the historicity of it another time, but right now I want to start our study off for those listening on the radio, those that will listen on the internet later as we are recording this, and for us here live. I want to just bring this down to earth, practical, real life. Let's start here. Think about building a house. Now, my wife and I built a house in Texas. You remember we built that house? You know, what did we do? We went in, we picked out the brick, you picked out the tile, you picked out the appliances, you pick all that, you pick out the roof, we picked the color of our, you know, we remember we did all that? Back then, it was really cool, it was really fun. But when you're building a house, the most important time is not when you start to furnish it or put up wallpaper or pick the colors. The most important time of building a house is when what? The foundation is laid. That better be a good foundation. That better be solid. Because if that's not done properly, all the rest of it, you know, especially Texas has like tornadoes and stuff and lots of wind and rain and crazy weather. You got to have a solid foundation to build upon. You know, what are you talking about that, Jeff? Well, the most important time of our life in many ways is the time of our youth. There are young people in here. I'm hoping more young people will come. Come on out if you're a young person. Daniel is a book on for young people as well as mature people. So it's for everybody, but this is a kid-friendly message. Every kind of child can come and hear this. Come on in, Jeremiah. The most important time in our life, in many ways, is that of our youth. It's here we set our course. It's here that habits are developed. It's in the youth that attitudes are formed, decisions are made that affect us for the rest of our lives, career choices, who we'll marry. Seeds are sown in our youth that are reaped in the years ahead. Same way as a farmer. I've had a heritage of farming in my family. And the initial stages of farming is so important. When you sow the seeds and planting a crop, it's just those important, early, vulnerable days. The Bible says, do not despise the days of your youth. And I know when there's young people that it's time of great uncertainty. You wonder, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? What course is my life going to take? Where am I going to go? I mean, important questions to ask. Well, here before us, in this passage, we have great role models. That's what I want to say in these pages of scriptures. It's estimated by historians that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the age of around between 14 and 19 years old. So they were young people. They were teenagers. They were at the early stages of life. And we're amazed at the incredible stand they took for what they knew was right. I mean, they could have easily been sucked into the Babylonian system and just rationalized their behavior. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. They could have done that. But we're amazed at such young people that took such a good, solid stand. They stood for what was right. Later on, we read God raised up Daniel and beloved of the Lord. And he was there for Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He was there in the reign of Cyrus because Cyrus overthrew Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave him favor. Listen, with all these two great leaders of the world. But where did it start was his early life. Why? Because that's where the die is cast. The course is charted. The path is followed. You decide what the evening of your life will look like by the morning of it, or the end by the beginning. And it's not some mystical thing. I mean, you know this. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That we don't have control over our lives. You decide, I decide. What principles am I going to live by? Well, it's never too late. Thank God for that. But I tell you what road we take in the early days really, really makes a difference in the latter days. God says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life that you and your children may live. So God's given people, us, you, me, a choice. And you can throw your life away. I talk to people every day that have thrown their life away. You can waste it. People have, you know, gravestones can say, we put all these cutesy things on them, but we should probably put on some of them a wasted life. Or you can give it to the Lord and say, I want to be a man or a woman of purpose and direction. And that was who we have here, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and of course, Daniel. How do these kids get themselves into this mess, serving under King Nebuchadnezzar? Really, it wasn't in a lot of ways their fault at all, was it? It was a result of the sin of generations before them. Israel, in its history as a nation, continued. They were God's people, supposed to be God's light to the nations of the world, and they continued to turn to false gods and idols. And so what did God do? He raised up prophet after prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God, the word, and he says, warning, turn from false gods, turn from idolatry. But they ignored them, thinking they could continue to just thumb their nose at God and just break his commandments and sin repeatedly against him, and there won't be any recourse or consequence. That's the way Israel lived. And God even raised up a prophet named Jeremiah who accurately spoke of what was going to happen to Israel. And he says, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 29. He says, 70 years have completed for Babylon. I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise and bring you back to this place. So in other words, he said, yeah, here's what's going to happen. We're going to take you captive, and the land is going to lie barren, the land of Israel and Jerusalem. You're going to be captive in Babylon among the pagan people. That ain't going to happen to us. No way. They're listening to Jeremiah. Nobody believed him anyway. He was called the weeping prophet because he would warn people and warn people, and he'd teach the Bible and he'd tell people, and nobody listened to him. And so he just wept. So the poor guy, he had a really hard ministry. They thought, yeah, it's not going to happen to us. We'll continue to live any way we please. Well, they were overtaken by Babylon. The wicked King Nebuchadnezzar took them captive for 70 long years. They were controlled as slaves by somebody else. And think about this. Under that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, God's purposes were fulfilled. Think about our situation in America. I don't care who is in the office of president, or what governor is elected, or who is prime minister or king or queen or in Congress, God is ultimately in control. Nations come and nations go. If you're a student of history, I mean, we're a young nation in America. I mean, we've seen nations come and go. Presidents come, presidents go. Congress comes, Congress goes. It all moves around. But guess who's always still in control? God. And yet we put so much hope in man, and it's fleeting. The Bible says that the powers that are ordained of God. God sets up rulers, and he puts other rulers down. God's in charge. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that we just studied, that was written when Caesar Nero was the emperor of Rome. And in history, he was one of the most wicked emperors to rule. He went out of his way to persecute God's people. But Paul said during that time that powers are ordained of God. So he was trying to say God's ultimately in control. And even as the psalmist says, surely even the wrath of man will praise you. In other words, God will use everything for his good. God can take situations, turn around for his glory. So, you know, when we look at our nation today, and I'm trying to take what we see here in Daniel and apply it to our situation, there are many people that think judgment will never come. We're just going to live on. We're going to get better and better. We can sin without any kind of consequence. We can thumb our nose at God, break his laws, but be sure of this. The Bible says your sin will find you out. Listen, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. It will come back and bite you. And you know, the interesting thing as we look through the book of Daniel, we're going to see prophetic, predictive prophecy. We're going to look ahead into the future. And guess who's not in that timeline? The United States of America isn't there. We don't exist in the future. It's not there. Oh, great, we are. We're gone. We're not around. I don't know what that means totally. When all the world powers that rule in the last days, I don't see, there's not a mention of America. There are some that think they have some big, you can stretch the scripture like, try to find, yeah, there's an eagle. Yeah, we got an eagle, a bald eagle. Yeah, that must be us. No, maybe. I don't think so. You can stretch it. I've never found anything that would say to me without question, America, what we'll be doing. But you have accurate descriptions of Israel and other nations, no mention of America. Concerns me. Troubles me. Where are we? We can guess two ways that we will go as a nation. Just a guess. But it seems to me the future of America could go two ways. Either we're going to face a certain judgment, or we're going to have a nationwide revival. One of the two. Many promising signs our country today would have a revival, a distinct possibility. Many, many young people are spiritual and they're seeking. That doesn't mean they're Christians just because they're spiritual, but there's a hunger for spiritual things. I mean, you know, things like zombies are spiritual. You know, the undead and stuff. I mean, they think of all the supernatural stuff. So there could be some sort of openness to the spiritual revival. It's always a possibility. I see things that give me hope spiritually. I see even people's lives being gripped, spiritual interest on many Americans. People see the need for God and the Bible. I mean, when I read statistics, young people, the millennials, what do they want from church? We think, oh, they want all this entertainment and the music and the light shows. You know what they say statistically? They want somebody to teach the Bible and be what they're supposed to be. Because they like, why are you guys trying to be like the world and do these concerts and entertainment and fake stuff? Why are you guys doing that? Aren't you guys supposed to teach the Bible? That's what they say. That's what, if you read the Barna polls and things like that. So I, like I say, there's hope that there will be revival. Seems like the tide is changing. People want absolutes. They're tired of this, just like Andrew and I were talking about, weren't we? We were talking about the whole deal about relativism. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. I'm glad this works for you. But people are coming and saying, you know, where's our anchor? Where's absolute truth? Where's logic anymore? And people are seeing their need for God. So, could be a spiritually awakened. Pray for it, because we need it. If it doesn't happen, judgment's inevitable. And God, as he did with Israel of old, could allow another nation to conquer us. That's what happened with Israel. They were strong. Babylon swept in and conquered them. They thought it could never happen. And we think we're above that. Maybe you'll let it happen to the Israelites, the Babylonians come and took them captive. Could it be another nation could capture and take over America to bring us to our knees? Then we really wouldn't need any special bill passed by Congress to get us to pray. Everybody would be praying. The schools, the streets, everywhere, calling on the name of the Lord for his help. I hope that's not in our future, but we just don't know. Pray with me for an awakening. Seems that's what it's going to take. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, let's switch gears back to Babylon from America. Nebuchadnezzar designed a plan where the most promising of his captives should personally serve him. King Nebi, he's like, okay, search him out. I want the smart, good-looking guys. And he asks that the prime cabinet candidates be brought to his court. Great intellect, physically attractive. They had promised to serve in his court. Now, isn't it interesting that the prophet Isaiah said that this would happen? Isaiah 39, he said, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your fathers, all that your fathers have stored up, this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That is crazy amazing. that the prophet Isaiah, he would hear from God, write this down. Isaiah would warn the people, you guys, this is what's going to happen. And it was made before it happened. That's amazing. And we read its accuracy, and this is what God has said. So, here's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. Think about it. Get these young guys. They're really sharp. I'm going to indoctrinate them. I'm going to send them to school. I'm going to teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. And they were going to go through this intensive 3-year training in the University of Babylon, so to speak. That's not what it was called, but you get the deal. They were to eat from the king's table, finest food in the entire world, the finest wines, all the luxuries of life. You couldn't ask for a better situation. It was epic. It was like the state of the art, the best of the best. If you were interested in these things, that's what they got. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to separate them from their roots. See what's going on here? From their spiritual upbringing, from the things their parents had taught them, and kind of sort of mold them into his image. At least that's what his plan was. You know, it's interesting to me, and maybe you know the statistics like I know them, that I've read. Many young people, when they go off to college, they often face a crisis of faith. We've heard more than one story of a young person who has been challenged by some professor who doesn't believe in absolutes, and certainly not in Christianity, challenging, mocking, harassing, haranguing a student because they believe the Bible is true. And this could have happened, I suppose, to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they had allowed themselves to be sucked into the system. But instead, they dug their heels in, they were firmer in their resolve, so to speak. That's what happened with them. Rather than weakening them, it strengthened them. You know, that's why I'm throwing Andrew to the wolves and putting him up here at the community college and see how he does. You doing okay so far? Yeah. We'll see. So, you'll do fine. Amazing. These guys were just 14 to 19 years of age. So, Nebuchadnezzar, he even had their names changed. We read that, right? Verse 7 tells us that Daniel's name was changed, as were the others. And interesting, because each of their names originally contained some form of the name Jehovah, or the name of God. You know, Daniel, El, meant God is my judge, the God of heaven and earth. His new name was Belteshazzar, which means the God that Bel favors a false god, pagan gods. There was a lot of gods. Okay, so here's the interesting thing about what happened with Israel. Israel was tinkering around with idols, idolatry, back in Israel. And God's prophets were warning them to stop. So what does God do when he captures them and puts them in Babylon? Babylon was known for, like, the capital of idolatry. They had, you guys want idolatry? Shoom! They were like, ah! Even changed their names to that of the false gods. So it's very interesting what had transpired as a consequence of them. The other consequence was, God told them this. God said, I want you to farm the land for 6 years. And in the 6th year, I'm going to give you enough crops so that you would skip the 7th year to last till the 8th year. Let the land lie fallow. In other words, God was saying, this is how you give to me. And they said, no way. I'm not resting that 7th year. I'm going to keep on farming because it doesn't make any sense. And then they had 70 years that they owed God, that they didn't let the land lie fallow. These are the two consequences why they were taken captive to Babylon. And Babylon had the idolatry, and it was exactly the 70 years that they had 490 years of rejecting God's Sabbath, letting the land lie fallow, rejecting, giving God what was God's due. That's kind of what happened. So here they are, getting their names changed to false gods. They didn't like it. Hananiah's name, Hananiah, means beloved of the Lord. His name was changed to Shadrach, which is illuminated by the sun god. Mishael's name meant who is like God. Like nobody is. Like who is like God, that's what his name meant. His name was changed to Meshach, which is what is the moon god. So there's the sun god and the moon god. Lastly, Azariah's name meant the Lord is my help. It was changed to the servant of Nego and another false god. So these young guys, when they took people captive, they weren't nice about it. These young people, their lives were uprooted and changed overnight. Literally. They were taken from the security of a home and a family and friends and thrown into a hostile environment that just didn't jive with their faith. Their world was rocked. Their world was changed. Maybe somebody listening to this message, your world is changing. Something happened to you. Something's shaken up your life. I want you to know that God has not abandoned you. That's the story. God has not forgotten about you. Because Nebuchadnezzar could change their names, but he could not change their heart. He couldn't change who they were. And maybe you've gone through a crisis recently, but God is with you, and he's going to see you through it. Okay? Put your trust in him. Put your hope in him. Not in man or circumstances or anything else. Not yourself, of course, but in God and God alone. How easily Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel could have been bitter against God, saying, Lord, this isn't fair. We didn't sin against you. It was our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. It's not our fault. How come we're reaping it? You know, people do that today, don't they? They shift, it's called blame shifting. We're always shifting the blame to somebody else, the generation before us. The reason I'm so messed up, you know, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my dog. They mistreated me and wounded my inner child. My dog's wounded inner puppy assaulted my wounded inner child. To quote, the first concert I ever gone to was the Eagles. They have a song called Get Over It. Because all that dysfunctional nonsense won't get you anywhere. We're to forget those things that are behind. And the nonsense of blaming everything on somebody else. Nobody wants to take responsibility anymore, and I'm just proclaiming that. I'm sorry, I'm straightforward, I'm just going to say it like it is. That's what we need to do. Stop blaming everybody else. I need to do it. We need to stop that and just own it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have done it. Daniel could have done it. But they recognize God is with me, and I'm going to follow him. God will see us through. We have our values. We have our convictions. God's changed us. And we're going to move forward in the midst of this trial. Recognize this. Daniel faced some heavy-duty temptations. Listen, whatever he wanted was his. He had it pretty much the finest education. Delicious food and wine in the entire world were his. He could have eaten it. You know, so I read this. I think, what's the big deal? I mean, why can't, you know, it sounds good. I want to chow down. He's offered food from the king's table, and he says, oh, I can't eat that. It might defile me. Feed me vegetables and water. I'll eat that instead. Like, wait a minute. What's going on here? What's so bad about eating from the king's table? We don't know exactly what caused Daniel to make this decision. You know, maybe some of that food was forbidden under Mosaic law for the Jewish people. It may have been that food was offered to pagan gods. You know, they would dedicate them to a false god. Daniel felt uncomfortable with that. But the point is, he had a conviction. Where are the men and women of conviction today that stand for what they believe is right and what they believe is true? I pray that the Lord would speak to you about certain areas that's dragging you down spiritually. You know, Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? It says, run the race with endurance. And not being hindered by the sin or the weight that so easily beset you. Obviously, we don't want to sin, but there's also weights. I like to illustrate it like this. If you're going to go into an Olympic race, remember in the day when you used to wear, I never really did this, maybe you did. You would run and you would wear ankle weights, and you could, you know, people would train with ankle weights on. You remember that? Do they do that anymore? I'm not sure if they do or not. But anyway, you'd put these weights on, and then when you took them off, you would fly because you strengthened your legs with ankle weights. Well, if you showed up to the Olympics and you just said, well, I like them, I'm going to keep them on. Well, it's just a weight. I guess it wouldn't disqualify you from running. It would just be dumb. And I think a lot of times in the Christian's life, there are things that are like weights. They're just holding you back. It might not be sin necessarily, but it's just like, why? Why are you doing that? It's preventing you from like flying forward with Jesus. And that's kind of what I think was going on here. And that's something I want to think about this new year. What's dragging me down spiritually, Lord? Any particular area that is dragging me down? You know, we may have a weakness that is not necessarily a weakness for another Christian brother or sister. That's just what I'm trying to say. Sometimes there's something that is a conviction to me, and my friend can do it without problems. But yet, I need to stay away from it. There are certain things that are sin to us. Other things, though, that are sin to all of us. Like I can't say, you know, adultery really doesn't drag me down. You know, that doesn't work, right? Certain things that are sin to everybody. But there are some areas that you might have a sense of, I really should not do that. Maybe it's the music you listen to. Maybe the Lord is showing you that that music does not build you up and make you more like Jesus. Actually, it's kind of, you know, bad lyrics or whatever. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's the shows. And you say to your friends, I'm not going to watch that anymore. Oh, man, what's wrong with you? Wouldn't you turn all legalistic? You stick in the mud, hung up on this. Live a little. It's all right. But see, Daniel, that's why I love chapter 1. Daniel just had this conviction in his heart. And listen, if God shows you something wrong in your life, listen up and obey him. It's the smartest thing you could ever do. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Lord shows you an area in your life that's dragging you down. Don't rationalize it by saying, well, everybody else does it, so-and-so does it. We have been using that excuse since we were little kids. My kids still use it all the time. Mom, can I go out and do this? No, honey. But the kids next door are doing it. Or my brother's doing it. How come he gets to do it? He's older than you. We bring that logic to God now. God, can I go out and do this, what they're doing? But everybody's doing it. You're not everybody. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God knows what your weaknesses are, what your frailties are, what your breaking point is. So listen to him. And I'm taking this advice as well. I'm not just saying this to anybody listening to the study. If something slows you down in your spiritual race, if something dulls your spiritual appetite, let it go. Don't defile yourself. That's what Daniel did. He said, I'm not going to do it. Now, remember, there were other Israelites, young people around with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken to the king's court. We don't know if they took a stand. They might have really hassled him. There might have been a lot of peer pressure. Why are you doing this, bro? You're making us look bad. You know? And sometimes even Christians will discourage you from living a dedicated life because why? It convicts them when you're around. Maybe you say, listen, hey, let's share something from the Word. Oh, come on, we were just at church. Let's party. Let's have some fun. We have to talk about that now? Hey, let's pray for our food. Pray, there's people looking at us. Lighten up a little bit. Hey, we should share the gospel with that person. Now, that's embarrassing. You're embarrassing me. Christians hassle you. You know what I'm talking about. We need to stand for our convictions. And if other people don't agree with us, that's too bad. I'm just going to be that way. These were young men of purpose. And the real temptation here was not just food and the wine. Because think about it. There was a ladder, a corporate ladder to success going on here. Okay? Eat the king's food, drink his wine, climb the corporate ladder in Babylon. Maybe we face that today. A little deception in our jobs, a little treachery, competition, the position we want, kind of fudge a little bit on our resume just to get hired, bend the rules to get ahead, something unethical, immoral, move up a little bit, make our position a little stronger, or the intimidation factor, Nebuchadnezzar, of course. I mean, this guy was king, cuts people's heads off. He could have said, I don't like the fact that you won't eat from my table. I'm going to put you to death right now. I mean, that's him. Could have happened. But they're willing to make a stand in the simple area. And this is where they've got the strength to stand. See, because listen, they did it in the small things at the young age. When it became harder at an older age, they were able to stand. If they didn't do it then, they wouldn't do it later. That's why it's important, young people in this room. We all know Daniel in the lion's den. How did he get there? A decree was given by the king. No one could pray to any god except to the king. But every day Daniel prayed and he opened his shutters so everybody could see him praying. The decree was passed. He thought, I'm not going to change what I do. And he prayed, and he was arrested, and he was thrown into the lion's den. He only had that conviction, that strength, because of what he did when he was younger. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't going to bow before there was this image that was erected, that golden image. Everybody else in the kingdom did it. Talk about peer pressure. Thousands of people, big, giant statue. We'll get there, and we'll talk about that statue. Fascinating. Everybody bows down. They're standing there, not us. They're just standing up. Teenagers, you know, probably had black leather trench coats and their collar up. You know, I'm just kidding. Flames on their chariots. We're not going to do this. No, cool kids on the block. No, they had their convictions that later on in life, they had courage to stand for their belief. They got it clear back in the beginning. If you can't pass the small test, you're not going to pass the big ones. I mean, I'm just saying. Be faithful in those small things. Start in the simple areas. Start right now what the Lord shows you is right and what is wrong. They could have compromised. People would say, okay, you have your religion. Believe in your Jesus if it makes you happy. Just don't push your beliefs on me. Don't bring your religion here to work. Save it for Sundays, people say to us. Don't get carried away with all this Jesus stuff. You know what? I suppose people and folks with religion can save it for Sundays. But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living, abiding relationship with the living God that affects every level of our lives, of every day, of every moment, of every fabric of our being. It affects the way we work. It affects the way we play. It affects the way we think. It affects how we vote. It affects every area of our life because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to let him be known to other people. And I'm saying that the foundation being laid early in life, a man of purpose, he purposed in his heart. That's what we have with Daniel. There's an old poem that says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Kind of an old kid's poem. Are you a man or woman or a man or a woman of purpose? You know, in the New Testament, Barnabas in the book of Acts came to Antioch. He exhorted the believers with purpose of heart. You should cling to the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy, you have fully known my purpose, Timothy. Now, what if somebody said that about you? I know his purpose. I know her purpose. I know what they're all about. What would they say? Every one of us has something that moves us, that motivates us, something that we're excited about, something that gets us up in the morning. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That was his purpose. Paul again said, my determined purpose in life is to know him. That's why we have that motto on our church, knowing Jesus. That's where he was going. That's what his purpose was. What's your purpose? If you were to fill in the blank, what would you say? For me to live is fun. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is money. For me to live is success. For me to live is fill in the blank, knowledge, whatever. What are you looking for in life? What do I live for? Everybody lives for something. What we need is purpose in our lives where we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Because after that he said, and to die is gain. And when you can live for Christ, you can say to die is gain. Because then you don't fear death anymore. Doesn't matter. Because you really trust God. So, that's tonight's study. 1 hour, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. I hope that's a good place to start. That's where we're going to end. What's your purpose in life? Daniel purposed in his heart. That's what we read in this passage. Dare to be a Daniel. We'll continue our study next time. I think we're gonna finish chapter 1 next time, read chapter 1 again. Better yet, read the whole book of Daniel. That's what I did on my break. So I went on a break, and I read through Daniel, and I said, I'm going to go teach this on Wednesday night. And so I'm really blessed that you guys are here, and let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us together to hear the book of Daniel. And Lord, may you be glorified as we study this fascinating scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.